Tracy, welcome. Come and grab the red mic and let me pray for you, and I'll pray for Keith at the same time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Your word, which is sharper than any double-edged sword. We just pray for Tracy as she reads it to us. Pray for Keith as he preaches to us. And Lord, we pray for ourselves that you would open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we have two passages from Revelation this morning. If you're following in the church Bible, the first passage can be found on page 1239. So I'm reading Revelation 8 from verse 6 to the end, and then Revelation 11, 15 to the end. The trumpets. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And Revelation 11 from verse 15. The seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a severe hailstorm. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Tracy. Could almost say, well, follow that, couldn't you? Ooh, I'm booming, aren't I? Sorry. So we're continuing our series in Revelation, and I have a question for us this morning. How does God speak to us today? How does God speak to us today? Does he speak to us in a still, small voice? Does he speak to us through the written word of Scripture? Does he speak to us through sermons or through loud trumpets? How does God speak to us today? What a passage to read. Wonderful passage of Scripture that we need to try and make sense of as quickly as we can and apply to ourselves. There's no point reading scripture unless we ask ourselves, what does this mean for me as I read this today? And we didn't manage to read the entire passage because it is the best part of four chapters, but it is, I hope those of you who were here last week will see that it is akin to what Sarah was talking about last week when she introduced us to that charming subject of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Anybody here last week remember that? A few nods, that's good. We see them again, but in a sort of a different guise this week. But what we are seeing here is the middle of four judgments. Four judgments of seven. That's a series of seven judgments, and there are four of them. And the first were the four seals, which were dealt with last week by Sarah. These are the seven trumpets. Then there are the seven thunders, which rather confusingly are dealt with almost as an aside in the middle of this. And then there are the seven bowls yet to come, but I can't talk about those. So we're in the middle of a series of judgments, but why? Well, actually, it's because these judgments are a part of the seven seals themselves. Seal number five, in an earlier chapter, dealt with the martyrs, the Christian martyrs who were under the altar in John's vision of heaven. And they're crying out to God, how long, O Lord, until you give us justice? They're crying out in prayers, if you like. And something that Tracy didn't read, because I didn't ask her to, said right at the beginning of chapter 8, and dealing with the seventh seal, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So it's the beginning. It's the start of the seven trumpets. But another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So what John is telling us here is that the prayers of the saints for justice are being answered through the judgments that then follow. God is allowing judgment to unfold on the earth for people's sins. God is allowing the sins of humanity to have their consequences, but not completely. I don't know if you could follow in what Tracy was reading, but it talked about, in those first four trumpets, it talked about cataclysms. The first was on the land. The second was on the sea. The third was on the waters, the rivers and streams and so on. And the fourth was on the light. Now, this is from the perspective of somebody who'd be standing there and watching these things happen around them. And it wasn't that everything was destroyed, but a third of everything was destroyed. A third of the land was burnt up. A third of the sea and the creatures therein were killed or polluted. A third of the rivers were dried up or polluted. And a third of the light was destroyed. So it's not that God is bringing wholesale judgment at this point. It's a partial judgment that's allowed. And there's a reason for it, which we shall come to. But God is allowing these things to visit the earth, which seems pretty heavy, doesn't it? There doesn't seem much cheer in the middle of this, but God is unfolding something. Now, we didn't have time to look at the next couple of trumpets in terms of the scriptures, but let me quickly tell you what they were about. The fifth trumpet is really very dramatic, because basically the pit of hell is opened and an army of locusts or locust-like creatures come out that are allowed to terrorize humanity. They terrorize humanity for 5 months. They're not allowed to kill them, but they can torture them, so much so that they wish they were dead. Now, they can't terrorize all of humanity. They can only terrorize those who haven't been sealed. And by that, it's referring back to the previous series of seven seals, the 144,000 believers, the people of God, not an actual 144,000, but representing all the believers in Christ who are separated, sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're not tortured in this way. They're not tormented. And then the next seal, the sixth seal, is even worse, because suddenly four angels are allowed to release this huge horde, this great cavalry that comes from the east that can kill a third of all of humanity. And these horses and these horsemen, they are terrifying to behold. And again, it's not the Christians that are killed, it's the non-Christians that are killed. And it's a third of humanity. So again, it's a partial judgment. Now, I'm racing through this, and you can read it for yourself if you really want to stay up at night and have nightmares and that kind of thing. It's a pretty dramatic picture, and it's quite frightening. I'm racing through it so that we can actually talk about what this really means and what it means for us. But let me just tell you, when you actually look at trumpets 5 and 6, the beasts that are being described as locusts would actually have been familiar to John's readers as a mythological creature called a manticore. And the cavalry, the horses that are described there, would have been familiar to John's readers as a chimera, a mythological beast, and there's a representation of one of those in the Harry Potter books, I think. But the important thing to bear in mind in all of this is that it's not so much about the mythology of it, it's actually about the fact that great suffering is happening. Great suffering is happening. And if you were to talk to one of John's readers at this point, they wouldn't be saying, oh, terrible things are going to come. They would be saying, welcome to my world. They would be saying, these sorts of things are happening all the time. So let me tell you what it's like to be... I'm really sorry about that, Helen. I've now moved out of shot, haven't I? these things are the very things that we are aware of in our world. This is what it is like to live at the end of the first century AD. Because we know what it is to have a huge volcanic eruption that wipes out Herculaneum and Pompeii. We know what it is to have huge earthquakes that demolish our cities. We know what it is to have polluted rivers that we can't drink from. We know what it is to have fish die in sea due to lava flows and other things. We know what it is to have epidemics that wipe out a huge populace in our densely populated cities with poor hygiene. We know what it is to have hordes on our northern borders threatening us all the time. We know what it is to have Parthians on our eastern borders that have never been subdued. We know what it is to live precariously in a world of chaos where we feverishly try to stave off disaster by worshipping any and every god we can find. And the emperor tells us that we ought to worship him because he's the one who's keeping this Roman peace. And John says, this is how the world is. But as Christians, this isn't how we are. And this is the good news. So these judgments are partial because there is a reason to them. And the reason is given to us in Revelation 9. It talks about these judgments, and then we find that in the middle of all of it, verse 20, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They did not repent. They did not repent. Why is God allowing judgment? Because he wants them to repent. He wants them to turn to him. He wants them to give up the pointlessness of it all and turn to the one true God. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. God cries out to us through our pain, because he's trying to get us to see the pointlessness of the way that we walk, the things that we're investing ourselves in, the fact that as human beings, we just miss the point. We are born into a world of chaos. We are lost in a life without meaning unless we discover Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, in the preceding seven seals, there is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal when God's people get sealed. The 144,000 are sealed, set apart, protected. In the trumpets, likewise, after the sixth horde is mentioned, there is an interlude. It's a strange interlude because suddenly John is somehow seeing this huge angel descend from heaven and stand with one foot in the sea, one foot on the land, and his head kind of still in heaven. And he has a little scroll in his hand. And John is told to eat the scroll, that he may prophesy, which is a reference back to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, who likewise was told to eat a scroll that he might prophesy. And that is John being told, and us being told, that God's people have things to say into this situation. We have things to speak into this chaos, into this mess, into this pointlessness. We have a message, as John had a message. And John is writing down this message so that we understand it. He then goes on to be told, now, take a rod and measure the temple. Now, it's not a literal temple because the literal temple had been destroyed by that point. It's a metaphorical temple in heaven. And he's given a rod to measure it. But he's told, don't measure the whole thing. Only measure the inner temple where the people of God are. Because the outer temple is being trampled in the age of the Gentiles. Briefly, that simply means that we, the people of God, are kept safe. The 144,000 are kept safe in the inner temple. The presence of God is in the inner temple, and that's where we are. But there's chaos outside. So he's told we're safe and secure, even in the midst of having this message to speak, and then goes on to speak of two witnesses, which has confused a lot of commentators, but basically that's referring back to another Old Testament prophet called Zechariah, who referred to two lampstands. Now, if you read back into Zechariah 4, you're looking at two lampstands who represent the priest and the governor of the people of God, meaning the whole people of God. So these two lampstands mean the whole people of God. These two witnesses in Revelation mean the whole people of God, the church of God, the body of Christ. And they are sent out to witness, and nobody can stop them. And their words are powerful, and they cut through. And for 3.5 years, which is a period of time in the sort of the Revelation calendar, if you like, they speak the word of God. And eventually, it looks like Satan's overcome them, they're killed, and then they rise again, they're resurrected to eternal life, and they're taken to heaven. In other words, they're not defeated, they're still victorious. So the people of God cannot be defeated, and the word of God, through the little scroll given to us, is for us to speak into this chaos. And it's the power of God in the words that we're given that speak into people's hearts and lives and help them to make sense of it all. Can I just remind you of what's been called the most famous verses in Scripture in John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is this whole metaphor, this whole picture language that John is using. It's multi-layered, and it's not linear, it's not chronological, as Sarah was saying last week. It's different perspectives of the same story, but it's our story. It's a glorious story. We're not in a nice, easy world. We're not in a comfortable place. As Will was saying about the Iranians, you know, they've effectively signed their death warrant. If you expect the Christian life to be easy, you've signed up for the wrong army. If you expect to be comfortable, it's because you're not living the cross. The resurrected life that we are called to in Christ is the narrow way, not the broad way. We'll build our lives on the rock, not on sand. We choose Christ, not the world. We take our values from this book, not from culture. Yep. We listen to Christ. First and foremost, we follow the Spirit, not the flesh. We are in conflict with everything around us. This is what John is saying, but we're speaking words of life and truth and light and compassion and love and eternity to a people who are lost and who are suffering and who are under judgment because they don't know how to live. We come to the end, the last bit that was read by Tracy, and I had her read that specifically because it's the 11th trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, it's too late. No more repentance. Hebrews 9:27 says it's destined for us to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know, there's a finality to the gospel. There is a window of opportunity. And John ties it immediately back to the previous scenes of heavenly worship when he says, when the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God. They could do nothing else. The king has come. And they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. Now, you might have added to that, and who is to come. But no, it's because he's here. Who is and was, he's not coming anymore, he's here. This is the day. The seventh trumpet is the end. It's telling us, after all these things happen, the end comes. And you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry. They were in rebellion. And your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. And then the doors of heaven open and into the Holy of Holies, and there's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. God is fulfilling the promise he made right back at the beginning of the Bible. To Abraham and to Moses and to his people, I will be faithful. I will do what I said I will do. Those who come to me, I will honor. Those who reject me, I will confirm their rejection. It's your choice. So for us today, there are several things that come out of this. One is, guys, if you're in Christ, you can breathe easy. You're safe. You can't be lost. Guys, if you're in Christ today, you've got a job to do because you've got something to share. You too have eaten the little scroll with John. You too are part of the two witnesses who are sent out with the words that are fire in your mouth. You too have a role to play in a world that is a mess, and the world will continue to be a mess. All of those things, the first six trumpets, will continue to happen. The intensity will get worse until the last day. And we're called to be a part of the mess, to get in there and to share what we know to be true. That there is one Lord and one God. There is one truth. There is one hope. There is one path. Not because we say so, but because he says so. Not because we found it, but because he found us. Not because we choose it, but because he chose us. Somebody said a long time ago, you know, witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We don't do it proudly. We do it humbly. We do it lovingly. So this morning, when you're reading passages like this in Revelation, you might think, wow, that is just mind-blowing. The basic message is very simple. This is the age of the church. This is our story. And we are those who are sealed. We are those who are called. We are those who are Christ in the world. We are the hope of the world because he has given us the message of the gospel to proclaim. We do it in word. We do it in action. We do it with humility and we do it with love to the glory of God. But we never, ever, ever compromise. We never compromise. We never give in to the culture, to half-heartedness, to despair, because the one who is has come and he lives in us. All glory be to him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I'd like to pray for us. Firstly, that I'd like to pray that we would be true to our calling. Secondly, I'd like to pray for us that if we're not sure, that we would take a step today to be sure about our standing in Christ. And thirdly, I'd like to pray, really, that we would know a new boldness in our desire to make Christ known. So please stand. And if you want to join in that, if you want to be a part of that prayer, then please just hold your hands out as we close our eyes and pray. Father, I do pray for us that each one of us would be clear in our own hearts that we are amongst the sealed. We are amongst those who have accepted your Son as our Lord and Savior. Lord God, would you help us to know that conviction of hope in our hearts, the glory of Christ in us. And Lord, if we don't know that, help us this morning to respond in a way that actually opens our hearts and lives to you afresh, that allows you to be the Lord on the throne of our lives. Nobody else, just you. And that gives up on anything that is half-hearted, gives up on anything that smacks of compromise, gives up on anything that allows anyone else to govern or lead our lives in any other direction than the direction in which you lead us. And Father, would you send your Holy Spirit upon us now, again, as we yield ourselves to you. Come, Holy Spirit, to breathe again that fresh passion and fire, that our words may be fire, that they may burn a way through into the hearts of others who may be deaf, who may be blind, who may be hard-hearted, that they may receive the word of life and turn to you and receive eternal life in Christ themselves. Father, forgive us for the failings of the past. Set us free from any guilt and set us forth with conviction, with hope, with passion, with love. In Jesus' name, to glorify him who calls us. Amen. Amen.